to call us brethren. How wonderful. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, as being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do so, "For we," that is, we believers, "we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." We are laborers together with God. We are to be diligent in the work of the Lord, in the things of the Lord. Let us be very careful how we build upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse there in verse 9, "We are laborers together with God." Can you fully comprehend that? We are laborers together with God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. Now, I must confess that I was in on, I think, just one of the Wednesday nights when 1 Corinthians was being considered in the Bible readings. I don't know just where you are in the Bible readings now, where you will be on Wednesday night, but at any rate, I was here on one of the Bible readings on Wednesday night. And possibly it was pointed out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the word "vain" appears 6 times. You will see it in verse 2, there in verse 10. You'll see it twice in verse 14. You'll see it once in verse 17. And then you will see it in verse 58. And it's very interesting. Now, did you consider this in your Bible readings? The word "vain"? It was mentioned. Okay. I thought Wayne just referred to it more or less in passing that Wednesday night I was here, and I assumed from that maybe you had considered it to whatever extent. But the word "vain" in our English translation appears 6 times in this great resurrection chapter. But actually, there are 3 different Greek words. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to translation work, going from the Greek language to the English language, there is not always one English word that is suitable to translate one Greek word. You've heard me say before that this is the reason, for example, and I don't mean to try to sound so impressive here, but this is one reason why a book such as the Englishman's Greek Concordance is so valuable and saves you so much time. Because where you take, for example, the Strong's Concordance, and you look up the word "vain," it will take you a little additional work, but you will see "vain, vain, vain, vain," and then over in the column you'll have different numbers, and then when you go back to the back of the concordance, you will see what each word means in the Greek. But now an Englishman's Greek concordance, which is numbered with the Strong's Concordance, that is, using the same numbers. So when you look up the word "vain," for example, in the Strong's Concordance, and you come up with a number, then you can go to the Englishman's Greek Concordance, and that concordance will show you wherever that Greek word is found in the New Testament, regardless of what English word is used in the translation. A valuable tool. But we have the word "vain" here 6 times in this resurrection chapter. But we have three different Greek words. In verse 2, Paul said, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And the word is E-I-K-E, eike, eike. The E is pronounced as an A in the Greek, eike. That's the only time that particular word is used. But it's rendered in our English translation, vain. When you come down to verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." But now here we have a different Greek word. The word is kenos. K-E-N-O-S, kenos. "The grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Coming down to verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain," kenos, same word as verse 10, "and your faith is also vain," kenos. Now come over to verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." Here we have a third Greek word. It's matalos. "Ye are yet in your sins." And then in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain," matalos. Not eiki, not kenos, but matalos, is not in vain in the Lord. All right, look back at verse 2 to that first Greek word there. It means without any cause, to no purpose. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then we have no gospel message. And we have believed without any cause or to no purpose if Christ be not raised from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then the grace which was bestowed, verse 10, the grace which was bestowed upon Paul and upon us is empty. Is empty. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, verse 14, then our preaching is empty. And our faith in a Christ who died but was not raised bodily from the dead is also empty. If Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, then our faith, instead of being a living, fruitful thing, in verse 17, is matalos. It is void of results. It is fruitless. Now you think of it. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised bodily from the dead, then we have vain preaching. We have empty preaching. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised bodily from the dead, we have virtueless faith. Verse 17. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then we have vague witness. Look at verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Vague witness. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then we have vanished pardon. Verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain," matalos. "Your faith is void of results, is fruitless. Ye are yet in your sins," vanished pardon. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then we have a vanquished hope. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, we do not have vain preaching. We do not have virtueless faith. We do not have vague witness. We do not have a vanished pardon. We do not have a vanquished hope. We have a living hope because our Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Which brings us to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not void of results or fruitless. It's not vain. Now, note what the verse is saying. It does not say your labor will not be in vain. It says your labor is not in vain. Because we are laborers together with God. It is His work. You've heard me say, and excuse me for repeating myself, but the older you get, the more you do this, I'm told. And I guess you're finding that true by listening to me. But I used to illustrate to the children, to young people sometimes, it's good for older people too, when I would maybe use a glove. And I would impress upon the children, now suppose I were to tell this glove to do something. Do you think this glove could do it? Oh, no. Oh, yes, it can. You watch it. And I put my hand into it, and then I command that glove to do something. Oh, they say, yeah, but you're doing it. Your hand's in the glove. Exactly. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We serve a risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're laborers together with God, and our labor is not in vain. It's not void of results. It's not fruitless. So this is the reason we keep on keeping on for our Lord and Savior. But as I was sitting in my study, not for long this afternoon because it's been a full day, but as I was sitting in my study at my desk, I thought, now, just suppose we lived back in that day and we were reporters for the Jerusalem Post of that day, doing some investigative work, if for no other reason, for a human interest story. Suppose we were to go to some of these followers of Jesus. We have heard a number of things, and by our own observation, we have seen some things, and we have heard some things. And so we want to check out this story. We want to do some investigation. We want to search out some of these followers of this Jesus, because we have heard some things rather interesting, which makes us want to do this. And so maybe the questioning would go something like this. Peter, James, John, others that we could get together for an interview, you who claim to be followers of Jesus, we would like to know, and our readers would like to know, why is it that at the time of the crucifixion, you evidently were so filled with fear? From our observation, you all forsook him and fled. You were so afraid, you were filled with such fear. And you, Peter, not to embarrass you, but in our investigative work, we understand that you had boldly stated in that upper room where y'all met, that you would never forsake the Lord Jesus, that you could be counted on, and yet you denied him three times to the point of cursing. And we don't fully understand that. when we read that he denied the Lord to the point of cursing, we might entertain the thought that Peter went so far as to use some profanity. Well, indeed, it would be labeled that. Anything outside of the holy enclosure, profanum. But we would be inclined to think that Peter was using some what we might call bad language, some profanity, cursing. What Peter was actually saying when he denied the Lord, if I'm not telling you the truth, that I do not know this man, if I'm not telling you the truth, I call upon God to rain down his curse upon me. That in essence is what he was saying. So Peter, not to embarrass you, but we have found that you denied the Lord three times. You were filled with such fear. And yet, this is what we don't understand, and we'd like to hear your side of the story. After his crucifixion, and sometime after that, you followers became so bold. And all you have to do is reread the book of Acts to see what I'm thinking here. You became so bold. And we'd like to know exactly what happened. What transpired? What went through your minds to change you that way? You became so bold, even on the day of Pentecost. You, Peter, were so bold in your preaching that about 3,000 identified themselves with this Jesus, and they too became followers of him. So we would like to hear your side of this story. You were filled with such fear and apprehension at the time of the crucifixion, but sometime later you were emboldened to such a point that you were willing, and you still are seemingly, to lay down your lives for this Jesus of Nazareth. You have been threatened with jail, you've been threatened with death, and you seem to have no fear of man. And we understand when threats were made to you, that you gathered together and prayed for more boldness. We are interested in this story, and we would like to know, what has transpired to change you to such an extent? And I believe whatever we would glean from such an interview with the followers of Jesus of that day, I believe all that would be said by these followers could be reduced down to center around 3 points. I believe they would have said something like this. As we read through the book of Acts particularly and think of how these early believers were, how they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe what they would say in answer to questions like this would be funneled down to around 3 points. I believe they would say, we have been enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. The one to whom we pledge our allegiance, our Lord Jesus Christ, died upon that cross, and he was raised from the dead, just like the Old Testament scriptures predicted. He is God in flesh. And he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. That's what he said. And we are laborers together with God. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we are laborers together with God. He said, without me you can do nothing. Abide in me and you will be fruitful. And because he is God in flesh, because he not only died, but rose from the dead the third day, and he is the living Lord Jesus Christ, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He enlists us, he enables us, he encourages us, And we have been enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. Laborers together with God. You know, we are reminded from time to time that as believers, we're all ministers. We're all missionaries. We're people on a mission for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all involved in this ministry as believers. You know, we use terminology and we think we know what we're talking about to each other when we use terminology, but we have to be so careful to define our terms. We speak about this one or that one being in full-time ministry. All of us as believers are to be full-time ministers as being laborers together with God, right? We're laborers together with Him. We're all full-time servants. Well, we might say, well, you know, I'm speaking of commended workers. Well, here again, we are to be able to rightly divide the Word of God as good stewards of the grace of God being commended by the Lord. So, we're all ministers, we're all servants, but we have been enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. It cannot fail. Now, mind you, that needs some qualification too, because not everything that we do will bear up under the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe a lot, and I say a lot, I don't know, maybe some, and maybe in some cases a lot of what is done will go up in smoke. What is according to the Word, what is actuated by the Holy Spirit of God, and what is accomplished for the glory of God will have rewards. But all the rest will go up. But we have been enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. Whatever the followers of that day would say to us in answer to such questions as I've put forth, they would, among other things, say this, that we are involved in a ministry that cannot fail. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He died, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and we are involved with Him in the work of God. Secondly, I think whatever they might say to us would be brought into this category. We are engaged by a master whose resources are eternal. This blessed one who was raised from the dead has promised to be with us at all times. Because before the Lord went back to glory, He gave the Great Commission. We see it in Matthew's Gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this one has promised to be with us at all times. He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, it's true we cannot see Him face to face now, but He's real. He's living today, as one of the songs states. And He is with us. We have His abiding presence. Not only so, but we know His keeping power. Brother Ed Petrie and I were in a little conversation, I think it was on Wednesday night, and we were talking about a hedge being about believers. And he and I both agreed in what we were sharing with each other on this topic, that it is not necessary for any believer to pray, Lord, put a hedge about me, or Lord, put a hedge about my brother, my sister in the Lord. And you hear some people talking this way. oh, let's just get together and pray a hedge about him or pray a hedge about her. And such terminology comes from the book of Job, I presume, because God had hedged Job about, and Satan knew that he could not get to Job unless God allowed it. I'd have to look up that scripture, and some of you might know it. If you do, just call out the reference, but it might be in Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure that whoever breaks, and I'm just quoting it the way I think it goes, whoever breaks through a hedge, a serpent is going to bite him. Can you think of that verse? Well, that's a little homework for you. Look it up in Strong's Concordance. Hedge. Whoever breaks through a hedge, a serpent will bite him. At least that's the thought. We are hedged about. Now, I think it's true to whatever extent, by disobedience, by not obeying the Lord, by not allowing the Lord to have his way, being willful in a given situation, in that sense, we can break through a hedge, not that we lose our salvation. Now, I'm not talking about that. Because we have eternal life in Christ. But I'm talking about so far as Satan getting to us and having his way and maybe ruining our testimony, bringing shame and reproach on the name of Christ. We can do something in the way of disobedience whereby we break that hedge, and when we do, a serpent's going to bite us. I believe it's Bill Gothard. I have gone to some of his seminars in past years and greatly appreciated the help and the ministry that I received from the Bill Gothard seminars. And Bill Gothard speaks about an umbrella of protection. Well, it's called a hedge in other terminology, but he speaks of an umbrella of protection. And he speaks about God having given this umbrella of protection in every area of life. In the home, the umbrella of protection would be the parents. Children are to obey their parents. In the school, it would be the teacher, the principal, and others in authority. In the workplace, it would be the masters. In the military, it would be the superiors. And wherever you go, in the marriage union, the umbrella of protection for the woman would be the man. Wherever you go, you have this umbrella of protection. I agreed with him on this point. And you show me a person who will break out from under that umbrella of protection, and I will show you a person who is open to the enemy. So some pray, God put a hedge about him. Well, Peter says, and Peter later wrote in his epistle, much later after our interview, Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. And that word kept means walled around and garrisoned about. And so these followers would say to us in our investigative work here, we are enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. We are engaged by a master whose resources are eternal. We have his abiding presence. We have his keeping power. And we have his gracious provision. He has promised to meet our needs according to his riches in glory by this one who was raised from the dead. So we are engaged by a master whose resources are eternal. And thirdly, whatever would be said would be funneled either into the first point there or the second one or into the third one, I believe. And they would say to us, we are entrusted with a message that has no equal. We are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been entrusted with a message that is from God Himself. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. And this message with which we have been entrusted brings conviction. Some people say, well, how can you prove that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, just use it. the Bible will prove itself. You know, it's like a person arguing the point as to whether or not what they're looking at is a sword. How do you know that? Well, use it. The sword will prove it's a sword. And this word will prove itself. Just use it. Because it is the word of God. It brings conviction. It brings conversion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It brings comfort. Oh my. In times of difficulty, in times of sorrow, in times of bereavement, as we were saying in our study on the Bible itself, when it comes to these times of bereavement, when our hearts are broken, when we're melted before the Lord, do we call for a book of geometry or a book of science? No, we want the Bible. It brings conviction. It brings conversion. It brings comfort. Comfort one another with these words. It brings control. Because this blessed book tells us about correct practices, about correct procedure, about correct preaching. So we are enlisted for a ministry that cannot fail. We are engaged by a master whose resources are eternal, and we are entrusted with a message that has no equal. We are laborers together with God. What do you think of that? Just say amen. Well, let's turn to number 466. Number 466. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Peter said, whom having not seen, we love. We do love the Lord. And we rejoice in Him. But we're looking forward to that day when we will see Him face to face. Number 466. And Brother Larry Hughes, maybe you would dismiss us in a word of prayer after we sing this chorus.